Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Okay. Let me just get some infrastructure set up here. We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 1, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Okay? We're going to be going to Mark chapter 1 this morning and maybe some other places. Let me start by reminding you, this series simply asks, what is God like? Okay? Whether you're young or old, whether you've spent 30 seconds looking at the Bible, or you've spent as much of your life as possible, at the end of the day, you carry with you not just information, but you carry a sense of what God is like. Okay? The way people react, I'm going to go out on a limb. You can by all means challenge me on it afterwards, and I can justify it. I think human beings behave the way that they do. One of the reasons why they behave the way that they do is because of what they think about God. Okay? And I'm talking about Christians and non-Christians. I'm talking about people who believe there is a God, and I'm talking about people who don't think there is a God. Okay? And I want to acknowledge that there are people who don't believe that there is a God, that everything that there is more easily explained in other ways. But in my own opinion, in my own adventure in life, take it for what it's worth, I've come to the conclusion that that's really not substantiated. You cannot reasonably conclude that from everything that we can observe, okay? So, inasmuch as it's good that we talk about forgiveness, for example, inasmuch as it's good that we talk about this is eternal life, just to refer to two series that we've already gone through already, at the end of the day, you're going to carry with you a sense of what God is like, and that is actually very important. And it's very important that that's accurate, right? There are people who live the way they live because they're completely convinced God is angry all the time. All the time. There are people who live the way they think they live because they think God doesn't care what I do. He's got bigger things to do than be concerned with what I'm doing, what I'm going on with. There are people who choose to be kind to somebody who was not kind to them because they have a sense of what God is like, that he is actually kind, okay? So it is something that is worth thinking through and considering. And when I started this series a few weeks ago, I said, you know, oftentimes, for example, kids in Sunday school, we learn certain stories, which are pretty important. You know, we learn about Noah's Ark. Which, whatever else you might think about other details, is actually a picture of Jesus, okay? And that's worth thinking through, and in Sunday school looking at, and seeing what are the parallels between the story of the ark and what Jesus did. And all that kind of stuff is interesting. Jesus, at one point, you know, all the people around him were, you know, he was the chief celebrity. He was the main guy. He was doing all this stuff. That was so impressive. He was feeding people. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. And at one point, he says, you know what? You're following me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw what these things were really about, but because you had some food and you were fed. In other words, you don't see the point. You don't see the point behind being able to take a few loaves and a few fishes and multiply them to feed a multitude. You don't understand what that was really pointing at. One of God's complaints about the people of Israel is, you know, I led you through the wilderness and brought you into the land that I promised, and you still didn't get it. You know, at one point, having seen the spectacular things that God did, they run out of water partway through. And instead of thinking, we run out of water. Now, this is God who has done these miraculous things, right? There's a cloud of fire walking around with us. Kind of hard to miss that. What was their conclusion? No, what are we going to do? We should go back to Egypt because there's not enough water. And so God wants us to not merely know stories, but to see what is he like. Because in a lot of times, especially when you're under pressure, when you're being, when you're going through difficult things, what you carry with you is not the verse and line of a teaching. What you carry with you is, but what is God like, right? So I think it's good that we talk about that. Last time I talked about it, I simply said, well, how do we even find out? How do we know what God is like, right? And I said, it's worth acknowledging, if God did not want you to know him, there's no way you could, right? We're not talking about DNA. We're not talking about things that are too complicated to discover yet, but give it time and we'll eventually get there. If he doesn't want you to know anything about him, there's no way to do so, right? He is beyond all that has been created. So it's worth recognizing, well, the way that he has done things, for example, you can see a glimpse of God in the things that he made, right? Even people who wouldn't say they believe in God, they stand in awe when they see the Northern Lights in its full display. They stand in awe when they stand at the shore of a lake in the mountains and just see these things. They look at the intricacies of how a seed works or a flower looks. And there's a hint there of this is what God is like. God makes himself known through creation, not at a great depth, but there's enough there for you to say there is a God, and he wants me to know something about it. It's still striking. You know, right outside where I'm, when I'm looking out the window, there's this big bush of yellow flowers. I have no idea what it is, but it's spectacular, right? It's appealing. There's nothing about the laws of science that say flowers have to be beautiful. Nothing. That the aurora has to look the way it does. That there is even an aurora that has to be there. So you see the fingerprints of God. So he makes himself known through what we can observe. He makes himself known through the scriptures, okay? And he makes himself known to you personally as you develop in your relationship with him. But the problem is that last one is so personalized, biased, that you have to be careful. You know, there are people who say, God just showed me I should divorce my wife and marry so-and-so. And they're completely convinced it's God. Well, what is your basis for saying that's God? Because I really want to marry her. I'm tired of this. Not some grand revelation. But they know that if they just are plainly blatant about it, everybody says, oh, come on, that's just wrong. So we dress it up in more spiritual language. But if we don't have something to go back to and say, is that really God? Then everything is left to our own imaginations and judgments. And so there is a sequence to these things. God introduces you to himself by what you see around you. And then he calls you to himself through the scriptures and says, this is how things work. Now, I don't deny that is not trivial. This is not a simple book. When anybody says, you know, the Bible is just so straightforward, but I think, have you actually read it? Because it is not simple and straightforward. There are things that are simple in it, but there is a depth to it that as you look more closely, you have to wrestle with things and come to grips with things. Again, that's because God is bigger than we can possibly imagine. So I acknowledge that it takes some work. You do need to read the Bible. If you want to know what God is like, You need to read the Bible. Plain and simple. Okay? Why should it be that way? I'm sorry, that's way above my pay grade. It just is that way. Right? That's how he has chosen to do things. Why should we believe this one over the other things? Well, that's a reasonable question to ask. What are the clues that we can use to deduce whether this is something trustworthy? That's a worthwhile endeavor. But if you want to know him, you're going to have to pay attention to what you see. You're going to have to get involved with the Bible and then listen to the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's available to us. And I also want to remind you that where we left this last off is that the most important thing that we need to come to grips with is if you want to know God, as we just read in Hebrews, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, right? There are scriptures, especially in the Older Testament, that make you think, why is that written? Like, how is that possible? This is such a mean, nasty God, right? Oh, okay, sorry. Am I the only one who has come across passages that you say, now wait a second here. I've been telling everybody that God is good, and then there's this passage. Can we kind of make it disappear or something like that? Okay, you will find God saying things to the people of Israel, for example, where he wants them to completely wipe out a whole other people. Okay, he speaks in such a way that implies he is the one who punishes people by sending a sickness, for example. Okay, I don't want to deny that those kinds of passages exist. But what I want you to be willing to open your mind to is that's a sign that there's something to look into. Because how I need to find out what God is like is not just start reading the Bible in a random way. Start by looking at Jesus. Okay, now I was trying to think of an analogy of these things. I don't know whether when you were a kid or you had kids, there are these little puzzles where there's a picture and there's something drawn there, but it's completely covered with red scribbles. Right? And you get this little piece of red plastic to look at things. And when you look at the thing, does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm going to have to find thing. I'm going to have to find one. I'll bring it next time next time. I'll try and find one. Basically, imagine a picture of a mountain, okay, in black ink, completely covered over with all sorts of red writing and scribbles and all that kind of stuff. And so when you look at it, it's not clear what this is saying. What is this? But then you take this little piece of transparent red plastic, okay, and you put it on top of the paper, and all of a sudden, all that red stuff is flooded away or wiped away because you don't see it because of that red filter, and you see the picture that's underlying it. Okay, can you at least imagine that? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought that was like everybody knows what this is about. I'll have to find a picture. You can try it yourself. Go home and draw a picture and then take a red pencil crayon and scribble all over it and then find a piece of red plastic, not exactly necessarily common, and lay it over and you'll see the effect. And I sort of think that the Old Testament is like all of this stuff scribbled on top of what God is really like, and you put Jesus on top and you see him for what he's really like, right? He is the lens through whom we must look to see what God is really like. I'm not saying that he lies to you in the scriptures earlier, and then Jesus comes along and changes everything. Like I told you about my friend who had the theory of God is actually an alien on base and on the moon, watching over humans. And before Jesus came, it was a particular alien. He was nasty. But then he got called back home, and a new alien came, and that's when you see the loving kindness and the mercy of God and all that kind of stuff. That's just not how it is, okay? But it is worth acknowledging. How come the Older Testament says things differently than the Newer Testament? And if we had the time, I'm more than happy to contend you will actually see Jesus even in the Older Testament. It's just that the Older Testament sets the stage for Jesus, right? See, one of the things that we don't want to come to grips with is that God is absolutely holy. You, whether you believe in him or not, will stand before him and answer for every single thing you have ever said or done. People tend to think, I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. And the reason why that is, A, we don't like to think we're terrible, okay? I know that we can be afflicted with things that make us think horrible things about ourselves, but most people don't think of themselves as, I'm not wrong.
I'm not wrong. Have you ever been in an argument? Did you get into the argument because I want to show you how wrong I am? Nobody thinks that way, right?
But you don't see things in the proper light. You only lied because you didn't want to spare that guy any emotional pain, says you. You don't see the secret thoughts that you harbor all the time. But God does. God does. And he is holy and he is righteous. And he sets the stage to say, every wickedness will be judged. You cannot escape the judgment of God. The small problem is we will all fail the test. We will not one of us pass the goodness of God. So the Old Testament sets the stage for this, that inasmuch as God is holy and will punish every sin, every wrong act, every unjust word spoken, what he is really like is he wants you to escape that judgment. So he sends Jesus, right? You don't see the value of the mercy of God if you don't see, here is how sin must be treated. Okay? So in a quick way, I want to say the Old Testament sets the stage for Jesus coming. He is the one that has been promised. It'd be an interesting thing at some point to do a series where we just look at all these places in the Old Testament that are pointing at Jesus. You could start in Genesis. I can think of four places, I could say, off the top of my head. That makes it sound like I'm so impressive. I'm just trying to get across how it is not a rare thing. It is laced throughout the Old Testament. You know, for example, later on in the books of the law, God says, because of how a group of people called the Moabites treated the people of Israel, he says, there will be no Moabite in the assembly of God, period. Okay? Black and white. In Jesus' lineage is a Moabite. Like, how is that possible? You just said there's nobody allowed. And one of the things that God says is wicked is prostitution. Okay? For various reasons. In Jesus' lineage is a prostitute. So if we just take the black and white and says God just wipes it away and don't look more closely, you don't see clues that lead you to what God is really like. Okay? Now, people spend their lives discovering what God is like. It's not like we're going to answer every question that we have now. All I will say is start with this. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. If you want to see what God is really like, look at Jesus. And then where it seems to disagree in the Old Testament, say to the Lord, okay, well, so why is it that you say that? Not, well, if you're good, then why did this happen? No, Jesus, I think, pretty convincingly and conclusively shows God is good. So then the question becomes, well, if you're good, since you are good, not if, since you are good, what is the explanation for this episode? And that is a worthwhile thing to do. Let's go to Mark. What is God like? Okay, my last time was, look at Jesus. This is what Hebrews says. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. He's where it's at. He's the one who shows you this is what God is like. It says the exact representation of the nature of God. He is his radiance. You look at Jesus and you see God. Right? There's so many things we could say. How does the infinite make little ants know what he's like? Right? I mean, I don't know all of your backgrounds, but you sometimes think, you know, when you learn how to make graphs, you start thinking in terms of, oh, I can do things in two dimensions. And then you think about, well, I actually can make three-dimensional graphs. And then if you really get carried away, you can say, I don't have to be limited to what I could draw. I can, in my mind, imagine many, many dimensions. But let's say we were bound to a flat plane. The earth is not just flat, it's completely flat. You can't step over anything. And then there's this being who can step over everything. How does that being make known to beings who cannot imagine stepping over anything? You have to always go around. How does it make known? Well, he has to come into our existence and explain himself, show himself. And that's exactly what Jesus did. You want to know what God, the infinite, is like? Look at him through Jesus. He is the one who has come to show you. So that's where we start. So let's start in Mark. Let's look at something that started happening. I chose Mark. Mark is the action gospel. Like, here's the summary of everything you need to know kind of gospel. Matthew is about persuading the people of Israel that this is the Messiah. Luke is about, let me tell you the facts. And John is on a different plane altogether. He is more, I don't want you to miss the main point. God loves you. Right? What an interesting thing. The Son of Thunder ends up, the one who wants to call down lightning and thunder on this group of people who wouldn't listen to Jesus, ends up ministering more effectively and fully than anybody else. How God loves. Right? It's almost comical if you stop to think about it. Jesus called them the sons of thunder because he knew what they were like. Right? He knew exactly what they're like. And the son of thunder is the one who say, actually, you know, here's what God's like. Even though he should strike us down, he has given us an advocate. Okay, Mark. This thing keeps turning off on me. Let's start reading in verse 14. I'm just going to read to the end, well, big chunk of it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Now, after John the Baptist had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach, and they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated amongst themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand. And the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing with what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Okay. I'm at the end of my time, so I'm going to ask you, take one of those episodes and think about it this coming week. Take one of those episodes and think about it this week. And be willing next week, when we have a little bit of time to share, what did you see about what God is like in what he did? What did you see about what God is like? I'll draw your attention to one, okay? Jesus is walking by and he calls people. He says, follow me. Follow me. What does that tell you about what God is like? Maybe you think God is the puppet master who makes people dance the way he wants them to, and that's why you don't like him. You have your own ideas of how life ought to be, and then God wants you to dance to his tune. And yet here, if that is the case, why does he call them? Why does he say, you, you're with me? And they just sort of fall. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does that tell you about what God is like? I mean, we cannot deny, the scriptures say that God is sovereign. He is master over all. And yet, how does he choose to exercise that? Come. So, maybe the reason why God is not helping so-and-so, which is the basis of your complaint against God, well, if you love him, why don't you help him then? Maybe the problem is God is calling him, and he won't go. It's worth thinking about. What is my picture of God, and does it line up with what the scriptures show me? Jesus called. And these guys, of course, they got up and left. And it's kind of remarkable that they did what they did. But he called them. He didn't just order them. They didn't just show up at the meeting. He called them, and they were willing to follow. So I think that's something to pay attention to, personally. The easy one to go here on those episodes is the issue with the leper, okay? What a remarkable thing. If you don't know, lepers were to announce out loud that they were coming because nobody was supposed to be near them, okay? And this is the law that states this. God who says, do not have anything to do with a leper. Not quite like that, but don't touch them, okay? They were the most lonely people in the entire society. Because nobody could come near them. Nobody. If your child became a leper, they have to grow up without you. So this leper comes. Now, obviously, he saw something that makes him think, this guy could do something about this, right? But he also recognized what the fundamental problem was. I know you can. Are you willing? I know you can. I've heard all these stories. But in my case, the issue is, are you willing? And what does Jesus do? What I find very interesting is he deliberately, directly breaks the law. He could have just said, okay, you stay over there, and he's healed. But that's not what he does. He deliberately touches him. What does that tell you about what God is like? Okay? Now, as I've told you before, I'm not actually interested in informing you of my opinion of things. I just want to set before you the tools that you need to walk with the Lord. So I'm asking you, next week, be willing to take one of these passages and give it some thought. As I said, the easy one for me anyway is the leper. There's so much there. But each one of these episodes shows you something about what God is like, or how he does things, which is also important to see. And let me know, okay? I really would like you to discover what God is like by just taking the scriptures and reading, okay? that is far more profitable than me setting before you, here are the names of God. Here are the doctrines of God. Here are the whatever. The thing that we are all in need of is to follow him. To follow him and find out. Okay? Why does God say, don't touch a leper, and then he touches a leper? Like, how is that reasonable? I mean, are you just trying to confuse me, God? I think you're just trying to confuse me. Or is he trying to show you, I am the answer for everything that is wrong? Everything that says you cannot have this, I am the answer for it. You cannot have a friendship with God, I am the answer for it. You are a leper, I am the answer for it. He is the answer for everything that a human could possibly need. And we want to set before others, this is who you're missing out on. This is who you're missing out on, right? Okay, so do you understand your homework? I'm kind of looking forward to seeing how this turns out. If you come back with questions, that's absolutely fine. But do take a little bit of time. Take any one of those episodes that we read just in the first chapter, right? And just ponder it. Consider it. So that means I'm asking you, you know, every day take 2 minutes or whatever time you have and just deliberately go back and read it again and think about it. What is this saying? What is underneath this? Why would he do this? What does this show me about what he's like? And this is something that the youngest of us, well, okay, maybe not the youngest of us, because he has got to be able to read. But anybody who can read onwards, well, I guess you could be explained. It's just that it's kind of hard for Daniel to respond to this. But everybody else here, it's something you could do, right? Yes? No? I can't answer the question, do you want to do it? But you can do it, right? So let's find out. Let the Holy Spirit open the eyes of each of our hearts. And as you do that, you can be praying for me too, that I would see the Lord in these things, right? There is an ocean. There is an ocean. Isaac Newton, who is one of the smartest men who has ever lived and one of the men who revolutionized society by the things that he discovered. He was, there are people who can play the piano and then there's Mozart. Right? There are scientists, and then there's Isaac Newton. So a completely different scale. And when he was recognized for all of his amazing, remarkable discoveries, it's hard to understate how much of a revolutionary man this was. When he was talking about this, he says, I feel like a little kid who is standing before the whole ocean of truth, and I've been distracted by little shells. This is what it's like to walk with God. We find out little things, but there is an ocean waiting for us to discover about what God is like. So we do well. Pray as Paul prayed for the Ephesians. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know the hope of him calling you, come follow me. The riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. I am willing. Be healed. The surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we present ourselves. We just ask you to come and help us in Jesus' name. I thank you that you are willing to meet with anyone who wants to meet with you. And so we just ask you for the stirring, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to help each one of us grow in knowing what you are like. For this is eternal life, that we would know you and the one whom you sent for us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. Okay.